in the middle of looking at some of our church's spiritual health markers, and I hope you have marked down or will mark down the 14th of November. It'll be a Saturday. We are going to have a church-wide, it'll be a workshop in our vitality growth process that we are going to engage over the next year and a half or so. And so we are just really beginning to look this summer at the health markers that congregations ought to have, congregations of followers of Jesus. And so we looked at already whether or not we are Bible-centered. We need to think about that. We've looked at whether we're dealing with changed lives who are following Jesus. We've looked at whether we're doing intentional sharing of the gospel, on-purpose sharing. We looked at whether we're dealing with real people who have real problems, dealing with people who are oppressed and seeking to bring justice on their behalf, acting with compassion on people who are in intractable, impossible situations. Last week, we looked at the elements of being world connected. We act locally, but we want to start with a mindset that is global. And so today, we want to look at the health parameter that is about being body connected. Body connected. Are we one people? Are we the body of Christ? And that is, as we're going to see, that is one of the more critical parts of our testimony. Now, there was a Navy SEAL named Marcus Luttrell, and they made a movie called Lone Survivor based on his story in Afghanistan. And the basic story is this, that he was part of an overall operation that they wanted to take out a leader in the Taliban that was reputed to be in this village, and the village was down low, surrounded by hills, and he was part of a four-man team that was dropped up on the hills above, and they moved to a place where they could get a better look, but that place did not allow them any communication with their headquarters. And in the process, sometime during that first day, some shepherds with goats wandered right onto where they were, and they were found out. And they took these shepherds captive, and they had to decide, what are we going to do? And they decided that they were going to let them live. And the most mission-oriented thing to do would have been to kill those people, because they were going to reveal their position, obviously. They didn't do that. They said, well, we're blown, so we're just going to let them go, and we're going to get out of here as fast as we can and try to get to a place where we can get communications and get airlifted. And the shepherds got quickly down the hill and told the Taliban that was there. What they had figured out while they were looking down in that village was that it wasn't just a small band of guys. He said, they got an army down there. There's 50, 100 people there, and they're trained, and they've got weapons. And within an hour or so, they were in a very intense firefight. And the thing that really sticks out in the movie is that through this long battle, they managed to make it a long battle. Three of them ended up dying, and Marcus Luttrell survived. And they lasted that long, and they were very effective as a fighting force that day. They killed a lot of people because they worked as a team. They stayed together, and they were just literally all shot to pieces at the end of this, and three of them didn't make it out and died. And Marcus Luttrell, after falling down a cliff, rolled up under a stone ledge and stayed there. What the movie didn't bring out, but the real story is, he had a broken back, and he managed to get out and to make it like 6 miles, and was found by another shepherd. And this one was from a different village, and they did not like the Taliban, and they gave him sanctuary, in their village, the ancient Middle Eastern custom of hospitality. And so that teamwork and that hospitality saved whatever could be saved of that day. And that is so, so like us. Different place, different time. In the 1940s and the 1950s in South Dakota, a little town called Britton, Pastor Lee Eklof, who writes a good deal for the Evangelical Free Church, tells about his little hometown of Britton, South Dakota, and the weather there in the winter is extremely harsh, sub-zero temperatures a lot, but the real danger, he said, in those days, in the 40s and 50s, when he was a youngster, the real danger was a blizzard that came up during the school day after the school kids were at school already, because they just didn't have the weather forecasting gear that we have now. And so what would happen is that if a blizzard came up during school, the kids that lived out on the farms wouldn't get on their buses to go to their farms because the buses wouldn't go there. But they had what were called storm homes. There was a family in town who was responsible for each one of those farm kids, you see. And so they would get on the bus and go to that house close by the school, and the parents out on the farm would know that their kids were being sheltered and fed. That is what our church is supposed to be, a storm home. It's a place that by the grace of God is a safe place. It's the home that so many of us never had or probably should have never had. We didn't deserve, but we do. And so the American version, the self-made man, self-made woman version of following Jesus really kind of downplays all this one another stuff that we do. It kind of says, well, yeah, they're there, but I'm doing this on my own, just me and God. You know, I can worship God out in the woods if I want to go out in the forest instead of coming together. The Bible says, nope, that's not how God does business. God is way, way into teamwork. He is into fellowship. That's what we're all about. Turn with me, if you would, in the book of Acts to chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, starting at verse 42. And I want to read there to the end of the chapter. This is one of Luke's. Luke wrote the book of Acts. If you ever want to read a big sweep through by the same author, read the Gospel of Luke and then read the book of Acts. It's a two-volume set of the history of the ministry of Jesus the Messiah and of the early church, to include Peter and Paul's ministry. Luke chapter 2, verse 42. They, that is all the believers, they had just taken 3,000 people into their fellowship on the day of Pentecost, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And that right there is the basic framework for what we do to this day of a worship service. Everyone, that is to say, on the outside, everyone in Jerusalem, see, these were all Jewish people inside the church here, inside the believers, and outside. And so everyone, the outsiders, were filled with awe. Everyone was filled with awe, or literally their souls, there was fear in every soul, is literally what it says. There was fear in every soul because of the wonders and miraculous signs that were done by the apostles, the 12. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Back to back they were. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, because the temple lasted for another 40 years after that, before it was destroyed. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Part of that is the Lord's Supper, and part of that is sharing meals. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So they were devoted, that is to say, they were continuing in the apostles' teaching and what we know, what we now know as the apostles' teaching is what we call the New Testament. One of the ladies' Bible studies this week was talking about how we got this New Testament. It's kind of a long story. But the apostles' teaching has indeed been preserved in this New Testament of ours, and what the New Testament calls the scripture that is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, instructing, and all those things is in fact the Old Testament, because that's what they had in this early church. So they were continuing in the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, the being together. And this may be a parenthesis, the being together part may be the breaking of bread and to prayer. That is the foundation of our meetings that we do to this day. Now, when it talks about them having everything in common, people like to say, well, I wish it was still that way, and I wish it was still somewhat that way too. But what you read about later in the stories before and after these summaries like this, there's more than one of them, you read about, it fleshes out what this means, that everyone had everything in common. And so you get the example of a wealthy man named Barnabas, son of encouragement. That's what his name means, and he was one of Paul's traveling partners. And then you get Ananias and Sapphira, who were put to their death by the Holy Spirit because they lied and cheated in a land deal. And what you find as you read these stories around this summary is that it wasn't really as much of a commune as we like to believe it. We're kind of putting that on it ourselves. But they were focused on the needs of each other, one another. Because all of their property sales were completely voluntary. There was no set of rules that said, okay, you have to give up what's in your bank account this week. People were looking out for one another, seeing what the other person needed, and saying, okay, I'll trust the Lord. I'll do for them. I'll help with this. And so it was. And it was actually fairly exceptional that these things were happening. This little summary here is probably covers a 3 to 5 year period. Commentator I. Howard Marshall, a great world-renowned New Testament scholar, says the sentence structure here may indicate that the disciples ate together both in the temple and in their homes. As they did so, they praised God. We want to move on to the topic here of praising God, why we gather together like we've been doing this morning. But he says this is one of the few references in Acts to the Christians worshiping God in the sense of rendering thanks to him. The fewness of these phrases that they all gather together to give thanks to God reminds us, he says, that according to the New Testament witness, Christian gatherings were for the purpose of instruction, learning from the apostles' teaching, for fellowship, being together, because it's good to be together and important to be together, and for prayer. In other words, he says, Christian gatherings were for the benefit of the people taking part. There is less mention of the worship of God, though this element certainly wasn't absent. So what he's saying is this: if we have this idea that God is hanging out in this room waiting for us to show up and say good things about him, we have not understood him rightly at all. He's living in us. The temple of God is made of the living stones. He's living in us. And so when we come together, I say this very often, but I want to reinforce it, because the religious world around us has this quite wrong. We're the church. We're the temple. We are where God dwells. And that's what he is. That's what the New Testament is all about. Our worship happens when we do what he tells us. Our worship is in being here and speaking his truth into our lives, praying to him, and paying attention to one another. And so we're worshiping when we open our ears to hear teaching, when we open our ears to what one another has to say. We're worshiping when we open our eyes to see one another. You don't look well this week. You look great. What's happening in your life? I could use some of that, perhaps. We're worshiping when we're looking at one another and seeing what God has been up to. We're worshiping when we open our hearts to see one another's needs. We're worshiping when we open our homes to one another. When we open our lives to one another. What a dangerous thing to do. We are none of us perfect or even close. We're all in the stage of growing up. The fancy word is being sanctified, holified. We're being made more like Jesus. Some of us got a long way to go. And so when we open our lives to one another, we're letting other people see that we're not there yet. And so God is praised and he is thanked in all of that. That is the nature of our worship. 1 Peter chapter 4 says this. Peter says, above all, love each other deeply. Just stop there for a minute and think about the people you know in this room, in this fellowship. Do you love people in this fellowship deeply? He says that that's really what we're here for. That's what we need to be doing. And the reason we do it, he says, is because love covers a multitude of sins. It's not a secret that we're sinners. The big secret is, yes, I do need for you to love me deeply, and I know that you need for me to love you deeply. To love someone, what does it mean in the Bible's definition? It means to act on someone else's behalf, even if it costs me something. Yes, it includes affection and feeling, but fundamentally, it's about doing for one another. Love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. We are entrusted with these treasures that he has put in us. He's put his very self in us. And gifts. And they're just not so we can walk around and say, yo, I'm gifted. No. He gives us gifts because other people need our gifts. And other people have different gifts because we need them. It's body life. You know this. But we need to be reminded of it. Because we are a people who likes to have one of everything for ourselves in our houses. So that we don't have to talk to anybody else. But I'm so glad you're here today. I'm so glad you come to see one another. Someone has described what church membership looks like, and this is adapted from Eugene Peterson.
We still on? Sorta. This is adapted from Eugene Peterson's book, The Pastor, and I think it's his wife who wrote this, and somebody made it more of a general application. But being a church member is a vocation. It's a way of life. It means participation in an intricate web of hospitality. An intricate web of hospitality. I like that. Being a church member is living at the intersection of human need and God's grace, where those things come together. Our needs and God's grace come together in the fact that we are part of the body of Christ.
Church membership is about inhabiting a community where men and women who don't fit in anywhere else are welcomed. Whoa. Where people who don't fit are welcomed, where neglected children are noticed. It's difficult in this bit. It's difficult because injured people, people with injured souls, are very often people who misbehave. And they've never really gotten the kind of feedback they need to get in this life. They need someone to reaffirm that, yes, even though you are a goofball, a knucklehead, or whatever, you are made in the same image of God as I am. And but for the grace of God, this would be me as well. And that's where it gets down to it. That's where our testimony as followers of Jesus comes together. Let me finish here. Church membership is where the stories of Jesus are told. And it's where people who feel like they don't have any story find out they do in fact have a story. And that their stories are part of the Jesus story. Being a church member places us strategically at a heavily trafficked intersection between heaven and earth. See, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This one is hard to prove. It's easy to say, but hard to prove. It's loving your neighbor that validates your statement that you love God. And that is the message of Jesus and the gospel. Well, I've asked Karen Brough if she would share with us this morning about what it means to her to be part of Body Life. So Karen, come on up here.
Morning. I think it's just really such a cool gift that God gives us two families, one that we're born into, our natural families, and one family that we have in Him, in the body of Christ. I just think that is such a wonderful gift, two wonderful gifts that He gives us. So as Leon said, he asked if I could share something, and we've had just wonderful blessings from the body of Christ. Dan and I have lived in a lot of places and been in a lot of different churches, bodies of Christ, and it's always important for us to be plugged in because we know that we need all of you, and we know that we will grow best in a body of Christ and that God intended us to be there. So I share with you something that's kind of difficult in our life, and I'll try to get this out. I told Leon I'm happy to share this if I can get through without crying. So just in case, I have my Kleenex up here. And all of you, I'm sure, have gone through difficult times. But we, about 15 years ago, went through just a really, really difficult few years with a teenage son. And he was addicted to drugs. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but it's just terrifying. And it tears you apart as a family. So we went through a treatment program with him, and he came through it, and he was then walking with the Lord again and doing better, and then he fell again into addiction. So we were at that time just broken into I don't know how many different pieces. Our hearts were broken. We were so weak that it was hard to really to pray. So we had just a really strong body of believers around us in Zionsville, Indiana, and they came to us and said, we would like to just come to your house and pray for you. And so it was a May time where we were should be getting ready for a fun graduation party for our son, but instead we were facing just a lot of pain. So we had 30 to 40 people just show up, and they each one prayed over us, prayed over our son, our daughter, and the situation, hugged us, loved us, followed up with notes, calls. But before they all left, I had forgotten this, but I was reading through some notes of mine, and I had forgotten that they pulled out a calendar. Somebody brought with them a calendar for the rest of the spring and the summer months, And they each put their name on a day so that we would be covered in prayer each and every day through the end of the summer. And that was just such a comforting thing to us. And it was just so helpful because we knew when we were too weak to pray that we had other people and they had our backs. So just was a wonderful time for us. And Taylor later was restored and we were blessed in many, many ways. And I know he was kept safe during that time from really permanent physical harm because of the prayers of the body. So it's just such a beautiful picture to me also of how Jesus is our example, how he served, and how his body was bruised and worn out and in pain, but he served. And that's just a beautiful picture for me, and I'll always remember it. Thank you.
Comes to this. We understand, we need to be in a place where we understand that our love for one another is a powerful testimony to the deity of Jesus, that Jesus is God, in other words. And the reason is it is a powerful testimony to that is because however else would this happen? However else would we be blessed in this way? We need to be in a place where we love each other as we are, not as we should be. And we need to be in a place where we share our life together beyond this worship service. So we no doubt have some work to do, but we do stand together. We have a lot of different things going on, small groups. That's how we connect up with one another. That's a big feature of our body life, our body connection, is that we get together into smaller groups that we're able to speak and bless one another in. And that the total sum of it is that we stand as one body, one group. Now, there's a popular YouTube called The Battle at Kruger, and it was too long to show this morning, but it was an amazing thing to watch. And it was basically this van load of tourists who caught on tape or on video four lions at a watering hole in Africa, I think it was South Africa. Four lions, and they were sitting down on a kind of a swale, and they were watching these three water buffalo come to get a drink, and the water buffalo kind of saw them, and it was a bull, and it was a cow, and it was a calf. And there were some others coming behind them a ways off. And the lions, as soon as they saw the calf, all four of them immediately just ran straight at that calf. And they grabbed it, and a water buffalo calf is not tiny. It was probably weighed as much as one of those lions, but it's still just a baby. And the lions grabbed that thing, and pretty soon they had all five, the four lions and this calf, had gone down the embankment into the water. And when they were in the water for just a few seconds, all of a sudden a crocodile came up and grabbed on to the calf. And so the lions were kind of in a tug of war with this crocodile for their meal. And so the lions dragged this poor calf, who was still on its feet, you know, screaming at the top of its lungs, trying to get away from them, dragged it back up onto the embankment. And about the time they got up onto the embankment, about 100 Cape water buffalo showed up. And they just stood all around. They're really not attacking sorts of animals. They just have some defensive things, but the lions were ignoring all these buffalo. And all of a sudden, there was just this solid wall of muscle and horn. And all the bulls were kind of up front, standing shoulder to shoulder. And then all of a sudden, the one of the biggest ones just came down, lowered his head, and flipped one of those lions about 12 feet up into the air. Well, critters know that there's no hospital. If you get injured, you're probably going to become the next meal for somebody else.
So that lion hit the road, left. And then another bull came down and did the same thing. And there were two lions left. And the third bull came at another lion. And they started noticing the bulls all of a sudden. And it drove that lion off. And the calf shook loose, still on its feet, and ran back into the crowd. And then the rest of them took off after the other lion. What no single buffalo could do that day, all of them did together. It is an amazing thing to watch. And in the end, the calf walked away, really without a limp at all. And that is the picture of one another. The New Testament is jammed full of passages revolved around the phrase one another. Just go to BibleGateway.com and get in there where the word searches are and look up the phrase one another. And I can't even, there's not time enough to read them all to you, but let me just give you what some of the one another's are. Romans 12 is a good place to start. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another. Live in harmony with one another. Love one another. Accept one another, just as Christ accepted you. Instruct one another. Agree with one another in what you say, so there would be no divisions. Encourage one another, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Serve one another humbly in love, because that's what Jesus did for you. Bear with one another in love. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. I'm going through different books of the New Testament here. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, like we were doing just earlier this morning. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Philippians 2 says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Be like Jesus in your dealings with one another. That's a pretty high bar. That's a pretty high standard. But it's what we're called to. And the love one another and encourage one another statements go on almost ad infinitum in the New Testament. It's what we are all about, keeping one another going. That's why Dave mentioned the membership class. There's a sign-up sheet for that. Now, if you are in Christ, you are a member of his church, his worldwide church, his eternal church that's been going on since eternity and will continue on through all eternity. You're part of that. But God is very big into thinking globally and acting locally. And that's why we have a membership process. And it's one of the greatest joys, because when we do this membership class, it's not that the class is so spectacular. It's that we start getting to know one another, because we have that class, and then we meet one more time together with some elders and some deacons from the church, and we hear testimonies. How did you come to know Jesus? And it's a great thing. And so that's why I would encourage you, if you've been coming to this church for a long time, I know lots of people do that. Joining stuff isn't part of our cultural milieu anymore. Yeah, I'm good. I'm fine. I go there. They know me. Jesus said, put your hand on the plow. Do it. And so I would encourage you to be part of that, to be part of the membership of our church, to publicly say, just like when you're baptized, you publicly say, I'm a follower of Jesus. Now you're saying, I'm not only a follower of Jesus, I'm following Jesus with this motley crew, whatever else we are. People say, well, I don't like organized religion. I said, you're going to love us then. Some days are better than others. Love one another, just like Jesus did. Let's close our time in prayer just now. Lord Jesus, you are great.
You have called us to do what no one else could do. You have given us the power to do what no one else could do, and that is to love one another deeply and truly. And so we ask now that you would help us to be body connected, just as we are world connected. And we're going to talk about being God connected. Lord, help us to love one another as we have been commanded over and over and over in your word. Show us what that looks like, Lord. Give us new ways to do that. We ask it for the sake of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.